Alright, I was debating what to share and was working on some things and studying some things, and it came across a message that I'd shared a number of years ago. And it came from some things I was reading from Chuck Swindoll, that series of sermons he preached in the mid-80s. And so I was encouraged and blessed and challenged by that. And one of those messages was on worry. I developed that into a message that I shared a number of years ago, and I thought, appropriate for today and the situation that we're facing. You know, we are struggling. We struggle with worry. And we're going to look at the Martha. Mary and Martha, the story we know. We're going to start there. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, and we will begin there. And we're going to talk to the Marthas of the world today. Now, not all the ladies named Martha, but all of us who are cut from the same cloth as a Martha. You know, modern-day Marthas can be anyone. Can be male, female, can be young or old, or rich or poor, or married or single, new Christians, or people who have been saved for a very long time. But one thing is very sure. For those Marthas, and I tend to be one of those, I've shared with you from the pulpit several times, I struggle with that sin of worry. You know, for our Martha, you know, that cloud of uncertainty hovers around our head. It fogs our hearts. You know, we all know what worry is. And Swindoll in his message said, worry is when we pay the interest on trouble before the bill comes due. When we pay the interest on trouble before the bill comes due. And someone once said, worry is like a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel in which all other thoughts are drained. Let's think about some biblical the way the Bible looks at worry. And I said, we're going to begin in Luke chapter 10 and look at the story of Martha. Martha is preparing, same day Jesus is arriving. As we walk through the door, we see there's a flurry of activity. It seems that the presence of Jesus has The presence of Jesus has caused an unusual stir. In Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 40, says, now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. She came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. Now some of you may smile as you relate to this story. Here is a responsible, conscientious woman, and she wants everything just right to honor Jesus' visit. But Mary, her sister, leaves her to do absolutely everything on her own. She is the one that's doing all, making all the preparations. And on top of this, it seems to Martha that Jesus hasn't even noticed that she's in the kitchen struggling all alone. While Mary sits out there and just sits at his feet and listens to him. So Martha gets irritated. She doesn't just get irritated with Mary, she also gets irritated with Jesus. And so Jesus gently rebukes her. Verses 41 and 42, the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. The Greek term for worry means to be divided. Talk about inward distraction. So Jesus was saying to Martha, Martha, you're all torn up inside. Now the origin of our English word worry gives us an even clearer picture of what Martha may have been feeling. Taken from the book, quote unquote, says this, at first glance, there seems to be little connection between the physical act of strangling and the mental process of worry. However, the word worry is derived from the old German word worgen, meaning to choke. Somehow, by extension, the term came to be used to denote mental strangulation, and then to describe the condition of being harassed with anxiety or care. You know, the anxiety and the worry over all the details had strangled Martha's ability to see the larger picture. Worry chokes us in so many ways. Right now, we're facing that with this COVID-19, coronavirus, whatever you want to term it. We're being choked out by all the details, by all the things that are coming our way, and all the causes for concern, and we're worried about those things. Now, we are to be cautious, but we're told not to worry. Let's think about some of the faces of worry. You know, a worried face is a wrinkled one. And look at some of the different contortions that worry can produce. First, there's the face of anger and impatience. Just like it did with Martha, those feelings rush in where there's that absence of peace or tranquility. When we run out of rest and confidence in the Lord, then we get angry, we get impatient, we lash out. There's the face of rush and hurry. Just like Martha, who was too busy for her own guest, we become frantic with our own busyness. Instead of moving through life at a leisurely pace, we sort of ricochet off walls. We go all over. Then there's the face of fear and panic that changes our countenance, sometimes with pretty serious results. Many years ago, probably 40 years ago, there was an article in Newsweek magazine. I don't even know if that magazine's published anymore. But it reported on a woman who stayed in her house. She never left her house, not even go out in the backyard. Never left her house from the age of 31 to the age of 61 because she was afraid to go outside. It's easy to become so panic-stricken we can't think rationally. Even in the midst of our restrictions with this virus going around, where we're told to stay inside, we're told to social distance ourselves and not come in close contact with people, you can still wave to the neighbor across the street. You know, I'm still going out and walking the dog and, you know, seeing people out in the yard, say hi from a distance. You know, trust God in the process. Be smart, but trust God in the process. Now, the fourth phase of worry is, you know, that wrinkled face with pessimism and criticism. When Martha lashed out, her critical spirit launched a manipulative campaign soliciting Jesus simply, "Lord, do you care? Do you even care?" You know, worry twists our face with gloom and pessimism and blame. And think about the damage that worry brings in our lives. Spiritually, worry assaults our faith. And when we give in to worry, we begin to doubt. And it blurs the face of God. We can't even see God in the midst of the worry. Physically, worry steals our health. Many of the medical problems that ravage our bodies are simply stress-induced. It starts in our mind. Emotionally, worry destroys our peace. The tranquility that's necessary for that normal life evaporates. Worry brings destruction. Now let's think about some divine alternatives to worry. Rather than worry, why don't we try and put some of these things into practice? You know, when a storm is on the horizon, I'm not talking just a rainstorm or any of those things, but when a storm's on the horizon, we often look for shelter that we can come up with on our own, rather than resting in God and His Word. Far too many of us blame our humanness for our misplaced focus. So what we do is we excuse, and we analyze, and we discuss, and we rationalize, and we allow our feelings to control us rather than discipline ourselves to listen to what God says. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40, if you will. Isaiah chapter 40. Now, how can we abandon worry? I want to give us some alternatives. Some things to think about in the midst of all that we are going through. Now, these aren't new. They don't rhyme. They don't seem profound or scientific or clever, but they are all biblical, and they all work. And so in these days of uncertainty, in these days of concern, in these days of fret and worry, maybe we need to stop and try and put some of these things into practice. Right where you're at, stop. Take a deep breath. Understand that God's still in control. God is still on the throne. And one of our responses needs to be a willingness to wait. You know, think back to a time in your life when you thought and you felt like you couldn't find God. You felt like he's hiding from you, that he's distant. You felt like he's not interested in what you're going through, or he's not defending you against some injustice. You know, there was one time when a whole nation felt like that, the nation of Israel. And Isaiah sums up their feelings in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. He says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and encircle Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God." Israel's saying, where is he? He doesn't see us. He's not with us. He's not looking for us. You know, these are the words of warriors. But Isaiah responds with some words of comfort. In verse 28, he says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable." So here Isaiah the prophet says, in effect, you know, let's brush off the dust of some basic theology that'll answer your questions. He's encouraging them to remember the significance of God's names. Everlasting God, Lord, Creator. He wants them to climb to a different vantage point, to see things from God's point of view. You know, when I was in college at Appalachian Bible College, I was a freshman, long way from home. A lot of days I got homesick, tired, overcome with some of the work I was in. I was a freshman doing senior level classes on many of my Bible classes, and I was just in over my head in a lot of ways. And a number of times, can't tell you how many, there were a number of times on a Saturday, I would go to the kitchen. I worked in the kitchen, so I had some access there. And I'd go in and I'd make some sandwiches and pick an apple or whatever and pack a backpack with my Bible and a notebook and just walk up the mountain. 3-4 hours, trek up the mountain and get to a high point where you could just look over everything. And there, I can't describe that feeling, but just, you felt like it was just you and God there. And those times were times of refreshing. Because it changed my vantage point. Something about that climb, that physical exertion as I'm working my way up that mountain, I began to trust God. And I pray the whole way up. Just spent time, it was my alone time with God. I miss those times. Just that escape to get away. Change the vantage point and start to see God a little more clearly. That's what Isaiah is starting to do here. He says, listen, you need to change your vantage point. You know, the everlasting God encompasses all time and beyond. He talks about his infinity. The term Lord implies total control, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Creator. Remember that God is the creator. He's the master. He's the architect. He's the planner of each individual and each individual and each situation. You know, the good news is that God doesn't hoard his power and his understanding, but he dispenses it to those who submit to his gracious hand. The next verse in verse 29, he gives strength to the weary. To him who lacks might, he increases power. We don't have the strength to handle life by ourselves. And one of my fears I've thought about in the midst of this situation, maybe in the last 9 days this has been occurring, but as people are forced to stay inside, as they're forced to distance themselves, I worry how many are going to give in to thoughts of suicide. Or just, you know, that selfishness, that focus that I can't do this, I can't do this, so my wife's not worth living. That's a fear that I had during this time. You know, we don't have the strength to handle all the junk on ourselves. Even young and strong people buckle under its pressures. You know, renewal escapes us as long as we determine to work harder, to work faster, to outfox or intimidate those who oppose us. You know, would we like to exchange a hassled, drained life for one of new strength? Rejuvenation occurs when we decide to give up, to wait on God's strength rather than to lean on our own. Look at verses 30 and 31. Verses we know. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. The word gain in the Hebrew suggests making an exchange, exchanging weakness for strength, exchanging worry for rest. Now, waiting on God doesn't necessarily mean sitting back and doing nothing. Sometimes it does. Be willing to wait for God, especially when you have exhausted your own supply of strength and vision. So as we look at that, we need to be willing to wait. It's our first alternative to worry, wait. Another alternative is commitment to Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The last 11 verses of Matthew chapter 6 include 5 references to being anxious or to worry. And this is a passage that would be wise for us to study, because in it we find another clue for avoiding worry. The Greek term for anxious or worry gives us the idea of being distracted, being preoccupied. In this passage, Jesus wants us to see the setting that produces these negative emotions. In Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 24. It says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Maybe translation, you cannot serve God and money. People who are pulled from two different sides are eventually pulled apart, or else one side wins over the other. And Jesus understands that in his day, and it certainly has not gotten better in our day, that we are tempted to make material resources our security. You know, as I record this, the government's talking about ways to stimulate the economy, getting money into people's hands. Maybe that'll bring some hope. Maybe that'll bring some security. You know, God knows that we can't trust in riches to change things. The fact that that tug of war only disrupts our peace, and relying on money creates worries instead of relieving them. Our material resources are gifts to be wisely managed. They were never designed to be the antidote for anxiety. They were never designed to be the cure for anxiety. Now, Jesus goes on to offer us comfort when we encounter these bothersome issues, like the concern for life's essentials. The next verse, in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So instead of worrying, instead of fretting, look at the other parts of creation. Verse 26, he says, look at the birds. You know, they're cared for. You're certainly worth more than they are. We also understand worry about things doesn't change things. Verse 27. And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? We can't add a single hour to our life. So Jesus encourages us to accept what has been dealt to us physically. Accept what we are going through. Now, a third worry many of us have relates to our appearance. In verses 28 through 30. Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? In all worries, Jesus reminds us to see things as God sees them. That's the key. And if we fail to grasp it, the thought of tomorrow can cause unnecessary grief. Look at verse 34. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Just handle today. If today is Sunday, deal with all that Sunday brings your way without worrying ahead to Monday. Plan for the future, yes, but live in the present. There's enough to sort out today without dealing with the phantom of tomorrow. All of us face temptation to rely on our own resources, our possessions, our financial security to get us through. And Jesus, knowing this, rebukes the strong. Look at verses 31 and 32. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, talking about unbelievers. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. There's only one thing worth our preoccupation. Only one thing worth our attention. Look at verse 33. But, instead of worrying, instead of focusing on all these other things, but, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek his kingdom. He's the ruler. He is the one who is on the throne. He's in control. Pursue his righteousness, because he is the giver. This is all these things. Food, the clothing, they'll come. Just trust him. Now, they may not come in the way we expect. They may not come in the quantity we expect, or the quality even that we expect. But they will come. He will take care of us. He's going to see us through. In the midst of these uncertain days, God is still in control. Get that. God is still in control. And as we trust him, as we seek him, our worry is going to diminish. And we are going to stop relying on our own resources, stop trusting in our own strength, stop trusting in our own abilities. We're going to be able to focus intently on him. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He'll take care of the rest. Now, instead of relying on our own strength, we are to wait. Instead of trusting in our own possessions, we are to trust Christ. Instead of depending completely on the counsel of others, we need to make prayer a priority. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Here Paul gives us three commands to help us ward off worry. In verses 4 through 6, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here Paul exhorts us to rejoice, to be patient, and to stop worrying. Easier to say than it is to do. Rejoice, be patient, stop worrying. But then he explains how that's possible. In the end of verse 6 and verse 7, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good? When we pray, that incomprehensible peace acts as that faithful watchdog over our hearts and our minds, and anxiety is kept at bay. When we talk things over with God, when we focus on him, when we spend time just spilling out our hearts to him. Word of God tells us he wants to hear from us. We all know what it feels like to be a Martha. We all know what it feels like to worry, to be anxious. But we need to dispel those anxious thoughts by focusing not on worry itself, not by focusing on the situation, but by focusing on God. So in these days of uncertainty, when things change from hour to hour and our instructions change and all those things, and we need to be willing to wait. Be willing to wait on God. When our strength sinks to those extreme lows, we need to commit ourselves to Christ and His resources instead of our own. And finally, let's unwrinkle our worried faces. And let's show the joy of the Lord. Let's display His peace. When people look at us, they should say, "Hey, how can you be so calm right now? How can you have a smile on your face right now?" Because I trust God. Because I'm seeking Him. Seek first His righteousness, His kingdom. I'm praying, and I'm leaving everything at God's feet. Are we doing that? Pray. We've set out some prayer things for you. Be focusing on, be praying for different people in the church. I hope that you're doing that. Our family, we're sitting down and we're praying for two people from that list from our church, and Elle, our daughter's praying for family from the school where she goes. And so we're just spending that time in prayer, focusing on lifting up others before the Lord. But we need to trust God. Yes, these days are uncertain. Yes, we don't know how long this is going to happen when I sit here and I preach in an empty auditorium. Nobody here. God knows. Think about the fact that we have brothers and sisters in Christ around the globe. This is their reality every week. They can't get together. They can't come together and worship in a church. Everything they do is secretly, otherwise they'll be literally killed for their faith. They face inconveniences every single day of their lives. They live in fear of death. They trust God in the midst of fear of death. Thank God for how blessed we are. We're inconvenienced for a little while, but you know what? God is in control. This is going to pass. We'll meet together sometime. We don't know when. We will. Man, how awesome is that going to be? Be able to come back together and hug that person you've been longing to see and talking to on the phone and emailing and texting. Shake hands. Come face to face and have a conversation. While we can't do that, let's trust God. Let's seek God. Let's pray. Let's do that right now. Father, thank you. Thank you in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this struggle, you are still God. You are good. You are holy. You love us. Lord, you've been there for your people, Israel, throughout the generations. You're there for us, your children, today. And Lord, as we struggle with worry, as we struggle with anxiety, as we struggle with uncertainty, help us to trust you. Help us to know that you are in control. Lord, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Goodness and your mercy. Thank you that you're still in control. May we trust you. Give us that peace. Give us that hope. May we live victoriously today.